Thank you, Sister Manners. We was reading her name a while ago on the prayer list. Don't forget, and that's a good message in song. If we could get our thinking and our heart lined up with the Lord on what's most important. Amen. Appreciate that good message in song. Once you open your Bibles to a familiar portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, I will try to get around to reading it maybe here in just a little bit. Romans chapter 12, we're going to just read maybe 2-3 verses, and I hope you can quote these verses. Maybe if not, mark them, and it'd be great verses to help you in your Christian life if you kind of get them in your heart like she was singing about. You know, I don't know about you, but as a kid, I was curious about things. I wanted to find out how they worked a little bit, and that was the trouble. I took some of my toys apart and never could get them back together. I still do that sometime or something. Then I read the instructions. You know how it goes. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, it's reasonable. In other words, there's an answer for it. It's reasonable. You try to tell a kid that sometime, and it don't work out all that good. Any of you remember ever asking your mama, saying, she'd tell you something, you'd say, why? That's an aggravating word. Or just because. Always hated that. The kid is, you know, say, well, why'd you do that? Well, just because. Something else I always hated coming from adults was they say. I always wanted to beat that they. Who is they? You know. You ever think about things like that? I don't know about you. I had questions about things. Let me ask you, how many of you know why when you go in some, and generally it's maybe a little more expensive homes in the old days, but how many of you ever remember seeing a bed, big bed, in a bedroom, and the bed itself had a top on it? Now the house has got a top, but the bed's got a top. Did that ever make you want to ask why? It did me. Nobody ever gave me a good answer for that. Didn't need any shade, it was inside. Right? Why has a bed got a top on it? Without giving it away, how many of you know why? One, two, three. I'm not going to check you out, so you could say you do when you don't, but where'd the tradition, it is a tradition, where'd the tradition come from for the cover with a bed? Not a big deal. When I was over in England on a college trip, when we took some of the college students over there to London, and we went out into a town called Stratford on the Avon. How many know what the Avon was? Okay. I know it well because I had to learn it in the ninth grade from one of the hardest teachers I ever had. Her name was Miss Hatfield. I'll never forget Miss Hatfield. She wanted us to know Shakespeare, more about Shakespeare, and Shakespeare lived in Stratford, that's the little old city, on the Avon, the river. I hated that stuff. But then when we went on the college trip, we went there. And one of the things I noticed in London, sometimes in that area, especially out in the countryside, you can have really pretty nice houses, but at first glance, what it looked like was all the roofs were made out of straw, hay, like you'd feed the cows, hay. And if you look close, covering that hay was something like what I'd call chicken wire. Anybody ever seen a chicken pen? And the wire would go over and it would hold the hay in place. Now I assume, surely in this modern day, that underneath that hay there must have been some boards, some shingles, some roof. So I assume maybe the hay was for insulation or cooling, but in the old days the houses only had hay. They didn't have any roofing under them. They had the straw on top. And so, do you ever hear the saying, it's raining dogs and cats? Well, what would happen is the dogs and cats and other creatures would get in the hay. And then when it rained, they'd lose their grip and fall down in the house. Now you're getting ahead of me, aren't you? Now you know why they had a top on the bed. Keep critters from being in the bed with them. So it was a second. It was a second chance to catch whatever was falling through the ceiling. All right, you can pay me at the door for that great information I just gave you. But I'm saying there's a reason behind things. Sometimes you think not. And kids often say, oh, they just, you know, mom and daddy just lay awake at night figuring out some way to make me miserable. Some new rules for the school or something else, you know, just to make me unhappy. No, there's a reason behind things. Reason behind things. In our present time, we kind of look around on a confused world and they don't seem to have any reason. And only Satan seems to have a reason behind it. I don't think they know what's going on. Events are moving fast. Nations are gathering for the end time battle that's predicted in the Word of God. By the way, watch out. Israel is talking peace with them. And that's been going on for years, but it may be getting a little bit closer. And the Antichrist peace pact may not be that far away. And some things beginning to happen. Talking about the temple being rebuilt. They've been talking about that for a long time. The Temple Institute has put all the instruments together, and they supposedly have the temple prefabbed, and they're just waiting to get the authority, which would come with the peace plan, to build the temple. Now, that's exciting. Somebody was talking to me this morning and said, have you heard they found the red heifer? Well, they've been watching red heifers for years trying to find one. At different times, they think they found one, and then it gets right down to it, and they find it's not totally perfect without blemish. They think they've got five or six right now, and they're trying to raise them. Most of you might would know, you Bible students ought to know, that the red heifer's ashes have to be used before they can start the temple worship. So that's an important thing, showing us that a lot of things are coming together. And I do hope they find one that's perfect. And all that, and all the prophecy students are warming up on these things, and rightfully so. I enjoy hearing others' ideas. Sometimes I think they're pretty ridiculous, but I still don't mind listening to them, you know. But I was reading some here recently in the book supposedly written by Ezra, and probably so, probably did. Called The Apocalypse of Ezra, and if you have it in your, if you go to the old edition of the, first edition of the King James Bible, I've told you this before, the Apocrypha was included. In the Catholic Bible, there was 13 of those books. In the King James, they had 14. They had 2nd Esdras, word Ezra, and I think he probably wrote it. Now, it's been, you know, it's been revised and rewritten to where it's not like the Bible. You can't put your trust in it. It's an extra spurious book. But I read it. I read all of it twice. Thick-headed, sometimes it takes me a while. I read it twice, so I'd have it in my mind. And I was amazed how it parallels the end-time predictions that I believe are being fulfilled right now. It has a tribulation period. It has the kingdom of Christ, the millennial reign. And it has a group being called out without dying. What does that sound like? Huh? Isn't that what we hope happens? The rapture? So I was, by the way, it's old. It's written as old perhaps as back in the Old Testament days, way before Christ was born. That much is true. The fact it's been revised and changed and so forth, probably the most original copy of it is found between the New Testaments and the original King James Bible. And I find all that interesting. But now here's the thing. I don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming. So what I got to do is occupy till he comes, live for him, till he comes. Say, well, how are we going to do that? Well, let me tell you this. After you get saved, you start making a choice. How much of God do you want? How much of yourself are you going to let him have? How much are you going to serve? What choices are you going to make? All that comes as you get saved and should beginning to grow and know something about the Bible, and you get in church and you begin to learn, and then the question comes, what choices are you going to make? What choices are you going to make? I had that happen with me, of course. And I want to give you these verses tonight because they were so precious and real and made such a difference when I discovered them after I first got saved. And that's Romans chapter 12, first three verses. A missionary, our church today still supports this missionary. He's a little bit older than me, I think. No, that's up there, but he is. And they're still doing it. But I heard him preach to the home church that I was saved in. He was going to the mission field. And I didn't know him that well at the time, but I heard him use these verses, and I admired him for what he preached about them. And here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Somebody said, I'd die for God. Well, how about living for him? He'd like for you to live for him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And here's the text. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is saying here, when you've done it all, it's still just your reasonable service. And that's what that missionary preached that night, because he was in his home church, and you can imagine he'd grown up there as a kid, and you can imagine some of the older folks coming to him and hugging his neck, and we may never see you again, and oh, you're going over there, and you're going into the hardships, and all that was true, but he didn't get up there wanting pity. He said, it's my reasonable service. Think about that a little bit. Just reasonable to put God first. After all, aren't we bought with a price? We're not our own. I want to say to you some things about that. I got a piece of paper I stuck in my Bible here tonight. I found it in one of the old desk drawers back there. This piece of paper, if it was analyzed, is 52 years old. This piece of paper. And it's amazing. I still read some of it. I remember when I wrote on this piece of paper. Preacher called me. I was a youth leader in the church, been saved just a few years. And he said, Brother Mickey, I'm going to be gone Sunday night. You're going to have to preach. Scared me to death. I said, I don't know if I knew that. He said, I believe you can. He said, now my office door will be open. It was a little red brick building that the Baptists had started a church in. They bought it from the Methodists, and they had to put a baptistry in it, naturally. But he said, the office door will be open. What books in the library I got in there, if you want to go in and look, he said, just go up there and study and do what you want. But he said, you got to preach on Sunday night. And I remember going up there, nobody being there, and going in the office and sitting down and praying and asking God for a miracle. God led me to these texts I'm reading to you tonight, so it's kind of precious to me. And I preached on the verses and wrote some of these notes I've got here. I can still read on this old piece of paper. I want to say to you what I just said a while ago. After you get saved, you start making choices. How much are you going to do for God? Are you going to do anything? Or are you just going to ask for a free ride and let everybody else carry the load? Too many folks that way, I fear. Just reasonable, though, to put God first. You know what that means? That's easy said, harder done. That means you put him ahead of family sometime. Many of you got saved in a family that it caused trouble when you got saved. Built a wall up between you. Maybe your friends dropped you, didn't understand you. And so to put God first sometimes has a cost to it. And a pain to it. It hurts, no doubt about it. But you know what? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that God don't have to be an idol. It can be a friend. It can even be a family member. It can be a job. It can be a lot of things. When you say you're putting God first, do you really understand what that means? Now, even when you do that, the scripture says that's still just our reasonable service. A reasonable service. Don't pat yourself on the back. Oh, bless God, I got rid of them old guys over there who was dragging me down. Well, that was just good common sense anyhow. Yeah, yeah, right. Don't brag about it. God delivered you from some habits. He delivered you from some people. Just thank him for it. Amen. To give him first place in your life, still just your reasonable service. I want to say this on some things reasonable tonight. To begin with, I want to say it's reasonable to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. In attendance. Let me say this. If you've been saved and faithful to the house of God for a long time, it gets to a place in your life that if you can't go, you miss it. And it hurts. And you're ill at ease about it. And that's the way it ought to be. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And he talks about, as we see the day approaching, how much more as we see the day approaching. He says, as the manner of some is, and brother, the manner of some is. Look at it. You look at any church role you want to. Where are they? And God says to be faithful to the house of God is not something to brag on yourself about. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's the place you're going to get spiritually fed. It's the place Christ started. He didn't start General Motors. He started the church. He knew we needed the church. And we do need it. You can't really, really honestly do without it, because we've got a carnal nature. And the world feeds that nature, feeds the flesh. In the house of God is where you're going to get the spiritual side of yourself fed. That's important, folks. You know, we don't really do God a favor to come to church. He does us a favor that he gave us the church. We ought to see that. And it's just reasonable to want to come to God's house. The psalmist said, I was blessed when they said, let us go unto the house of God. That's where you get understanding. You read the psalmist. He said, my foot had almost slipped as I was envious of the wicked. But he said, then I understood when I went to the house of God. You know, you'll get more understanding from this book being preached and taught than you ever will over the tube in the living room. Right. Over the computer. Some of you live on a computer screen. Sometimes that's necessary, but a whole lot of it is your choice. And some of your choices, you'd be ashamed that the Lord's coming if he caught you with that screen full of a bunch of junk. And it's going to happen one day. It surely is. But it's reasonable to be faithful to the house of God. That's where we're going to grow strong. And by the way, it's reasonable to give. I'm not trying to ruin a good sermon. I'm just telling you it is. Because there's a cause. The greatest cause in the world is the cause of Christ. When you give your tithe and give your offerings and give to special. And around here, we don't stop at a tithe. We don't even stop at offerings. We're always giving to something special. I remember one of my critics in town one time said this. I don't know what it was. I guess it was when we took the hotel and started renovating. He said, is that preacher going to make those people pay for that too? Well, guess what? God laid on some hearts to pay for it. And that same guy that said that's probably in heaven. I think he was saved. By the way, some of your biggest critics are saved, folks. You know that? I think he's probably in heaven tonight, and I think he's found out now what was important down here. Cause of Christ. That's important. No bigger cause than that. No doubt. Listen, God don't make us give because he needs it. He owns it all. But he gives us an opportunity to make a choice. Malachi 3:10 says he'll open the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. Yes, the scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you and I know he owns the hills too. But the truth is, I can partner with God in his cause and the goal he wants reached. And I'll just tell you something. And you hear people say this every now and then, rightfully so, you can't outgive God. God's not going to be beholden to you. He's the one that supplies our needs. Amen. And it's reasonable to give. Truth is, it's something else. That you say, well, it just hurt me so bad. Well, that's pitiful. The time will come you can give and rejoice that you've got it to give. Your attitude can get changed about that thing. Really, really can. I think about the ushers was passing the plate, and the little boy noticed the man next to him with a frown on his face, and saw he wasn't going to give anything, so the little boy slipped him some money and said, "You give and I'll hide under the pew." And what he meant was, I don't want to see you hurt that bad, you know. I think it was John Wesley, old time preacher, said that he was always preaching against misers, and there's plenty of them to preach against. And old miser was listening to John Wesley preach, and John Wesley got up and said, "I got 3 points." He said, "My first point is get all you can." And that old miser said, "That's good preaching." And John Wesley said, "My second point is keep all you can." He said, "Boy, that's a good sermon." Then Wesley's third point come in and said, "Give all you can." He said he ruined a good sermon. Too many misers put the lid on it and sat on it, amen? But it's reasonable if you believe in God's cause, if you believe in it. I'll tell you what, when you get to heaven, you'll leave it all behind, but you can send it on ahead. You invest in the cause of Christ. Let me also say it's reasonable to pray. Now, I don't have to tell you this. God has ways of making you pray. You get in big enough trouble, you'll pray. That's why there's no atheist in a foxhole. You'll pray when you're hurt bad enough. You'll pray when you're scared. You'll pray when things are falling apart. You'll pray because you can't fix it no other way. Amen? Oh, yeah, man. It's a lot of us been there. Been there lots of times. But it's wonderful when you can pray. And do you ever think about this? I feel guilty sometimes. I catch myself and I say, "Wait a minute, Lord. I'm asking for too much. Always asking. Let me stop and thank you for a while for what you've already done." You ever run across that in your mind? I do. And it's reasonable service to pray. Jesus prayed for us. By the way, one of the real Lord's prayers in John 17. You know that, don't you? And he said this. Talking to the Father now, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone," talking about the disciples around him, "neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He's talking about me. I mean, here was John around him, here was Peter around him, here was the disciples around him, and guess what? I believe because of their word. I got it right here. And so Jesus was praying for me and you, if you believe. Praying in advance, looking way, way down the road. And Jesus prayed for us. You know, sad truth is that sometimes if something bad, something painful didn't come our way, we might not do much praying. Really, really. I never forget, I've told this before, but it comes to mind. Right over here in Winter Haven, and over in the Cypress Gardens, used to be Cypress Gardens area, it's Legoland or something over there now. They have some pretty big, costly homes over there, if you drive around and look. And the job I was on, the service job I was on, I would go about once a month to some of those big homes. Some of them had intercoms in the wall, and somebody would talk to you 75 yards down there in the back bedroom. They might be in the kitchen, you know. And I know technology is greater now, but still, that was a big deal. I remember one home I went in, they had air-conditioned dog pens. I'm not lying. And I'd go back to my home, it didn't have air conditioning at all in those days. I thought about that. They had the air-conditioned dog pens and all that stuff. They had a servant's quarters, so to speak, nice apartments. And but I was over there, and I was working around the kitchen area, and there was a black maid in the kitchen. I'd seen her before, and spoke to her at different times and knew some of the yard workers and others. And I thought I heard her humming a Christian tune, humming a hymn. So when I worked my back around by there, I said, something to the extent, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, I sure do. He's my Savior. And boy, we started having good fellowship around the Lord. And finally I said to her, how about the folks that own the house? She said, no, sir. They got so much money, they never need God. Well, God can sure take that away from you. And in the midst of it, and I've been in a situation where a man with all kind of money said the doctors told me it didn't matter how much money I had, there was nothing could be done. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, God can fix it where you can pray. And it's reasonable to. And by the way, do you know, and you're not going to like this one, but it's reasonable to suffer. He said, preacher, nobody likes to suffer. I agree. Nobody likes pain. But you know why we have pain? To keep us from greater pain. Say, what are you talking about? Well, if you put your finger on the stove, it'll burn your finger. And you'll take it off. But if it didn't burn, you could lean on the stove and really be hurt. You understand what I just said? God actually set this old body up to where pain is a warning. It's a defense for us. And we don't like it. But you know what the scripture says? The scripture says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us down the road. That's Romans 8:18. It may hurt now, but it often is for our best in the long run. You understand that a little bit? It's going to come our way. Nobody gets through this world without some pain, without some suffering. And I agree, some folks seem to have it worse. And yet, while we pray for them, probably our time's coming also. If we stay here long enough, we're going to get some of it. But you know what? We've got a promise of the future where there is no pain. Now, I don't understand how God's going to do that, but he's going to do it. When you get deep in the book of Revelation, not early on, but deep in the book of Revelation, you find out God finally wipes all tears from our eyes. No more suffering. No more pain. What a wonderful thing. It is going to happen now. We have to face it. It's going to happen. Peter said, don't think it's strange when you have a fiery trial. It's going to come, no doubt about it. And in this life, we need to learn to deny self some things. This is the most selfish age that you've ever. It's amazing how you take these little pictures and call it a selfie. That's what it is. Look how pretty I am. An old guy like me just has trouble with some of the stuff I see today. It just don't fit, brother. I was just born too early to be satisfied with some of the junk I see going on. Selfie. Facebook. I've got to get my face on there so you know what I had for breakfast. Now, am I meddling with somebody? All your friends want to know if you brushed your teeth this morning? So you're going to tell them on Facebook early? They're so interested in, did you wake up on time? Did you have a good night's sleep? Did you have a good breakfast? Where are you going today? Junk. Pure junk. Selfish crowd today you ever seen. Now, you could use that tool for God. And thank God some are. But too many using it for self. And not just that one. A whole lot of others. Denying self is what the scripture teaches. On this old piece of paper here, if I can read it, I think this is the story. Anybody remember who Ann Landers was? Heartbreak thing, you know, write and complain and get her advice and blah, blah, blah. That was close to being a selfie right there. Anyway, somebody wrote to Ann Landers way back. This paper's 52 years old I'm looking at here. And I wrote this note on it. Somebody wrote to Ann Landers, and it went like this. My husband and I have been married so many years. We've got this little boy girl, I forget which it was, 2 or 3 years old. We have both been smokers all of our life, And the doctor tells us what's wrong with our child is it's allergic to smoke. So, dear Ann, we are practical people. And we realize we don't want to quit smoking. So what do you think about us offering our baby for adoption? Now, that actually appeared, and Ann Landers wrote later that she had more people write in thinking that she had faked that. But she swore up and down that that was an honest letter that she got from a mom and dad would rather give up their child than to give up the smoking. That's the selfish age I'm talking to you about. Isn't that something that actually supposed to happen? It's reasonable sometime you're going to have a little suffering. But here's the good part. It's temporary. It's going to get over. And one day we're going to move into his presence, brother, where no more. No more suffering. It's reasonable to love down here. Everybody needs to be loved, and I'll admit some are harder to love than others. But we're supposed to work at it. Scripture says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And as you hear the young ladies singing and others, Marissa a while ago singing, give me a heart for souls. That's why God leaves us here after we get saved. Tell somebody else. Love somebody else's soul enough to tell them. Reasonable to love. How come? Because he first loved us. We're to pass it on. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, and we ought to want to tell somebody else the good news. Sure. You know, if we do have God's love in us, as she was singing, we will tell others. I tell you what, somebody says they get saved and all of a sudden they don't care about their loved ones going to hell, makes you wonder if they really got saved. I remember with all my heart when I got saved, what a burden I had for mom and dad to get saved, what a burden I had for my loved ones to get saved. That's a natural thing. It ought to be that way. And I'll admit it's tough to love some folks, but the way you do it is look past the body and look at the soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, and be willing to see that God wants us to tell them about it. You know, if you're here and you're unsaved, the most reasonable thing in the world is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. It's reasonable because you can't find any other way as a substitute to take Jesus' place. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. You'd put all your works, all your good deeds, all your church memberships, all your baptisms, all your ceremonies. None of it will take his place. God said in Isaiah, over there, he said, come now, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Folks think God is a big old dictator that just trying to spoil our fun. No, sir. He said, I gave you a brain to think with, and even though it's depraved, and even though maybe only about 4% of it is working, he said, I'll still reason with you. And if you'll think, God will give you all kind of reasons to understand his side is right and the world's side is wrong. And he says, come now, let us reason together. If you go get rid of your sins, you come reason with me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He said, I'll show you how to get them cleaned up to be saved. You know, God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel what? 18:4. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is sad when somebody dies lost. I believe he gets through to more people than we think for us giving them a choice. I really do. The Bible says, I don't understand a lot of things in the Bible. I don't understand this. But the Bible says the Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Don't say some. It says all. Now, in my mind, I don't know how that could be, but somehow in the mind and heart of all men at some point, sometime, God said, make a choice. Your way, my way. I believe that happens then. I believe that's why when everybody stands before God, no mouth, no tongue can bring an accusation against him and call him unfair. Bible says every mouth will be stopped. And truth is, there'll be no excuse. No excuse. He sent his only begotten son, and he left us his word. And the most reasonable thing in the world, if a man will get himself out of the way and hear God's side, the most reasonable thing in the world is the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. I reasoned before I ever walked an aisle and received Christ that there was no way that I could save myself. If God didn't make a way, there was no way. And if you're here tonight and you've not saved, I want to say to you, all your little plans, they'll come to naught. There's only one way, and it's reasonable to come God's way. I hope you've already done that. Then I want to say to you, if you're saved, it's reasonable to make a choice. How much are you going to do for God? You going to do anything for him? You going to pick and choose how much you're going to give God? It's reasonable to think about that. What kind of choices have you made? One day they'll be tested. You'll find out whether they were you won or you lost. Did you hold on to it for self, or did you give it to God? Never go wrong giving to the Lord. Amen. I'm talking about not just money. I'm talking about giving yourself. I'm talking about giving your life, getting in his cause and serving him. All right, let's stand. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, we preach mostly to your people today. It's been a good day, Lord, a hard day on the flesh and on our strength. But we thank you, Father, that the word tonight still encourages us, reasons with us to keep going in your cause and in your service. I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight, especially if there's one here unsaved, that they'd see it's the most reasonable thing in the world to receive Christ, because there's no reason not to. Pray you'd bless the invitation now and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it.
All to Jesus I